Please take your bulletin and the insert that is inside of it. If each of you would take a copy in hand, usually when we have a responsive reading, two things. Usually you're comfortably seated, and usually we have it as the first reading rather than as the second reading. Well, we're going to turn that all around today, and we are going to make our way through a portion of the Psalms, which I suspect, because of its repetition, is neglected in many churches. And I think only this, for the second time, have I ever called it forth as a reading, once in Terrace, B.C., and here we are today on Thanksgiving Sunday. But it fits so perfectly. Now, before we press into this, I want you to not weakly, half-heartedly give the response again and again, "For his mercy endures forever," but with your best voice and with sort of from down by your toes and coming up through all of your being as a mighty chorus, "For his mercy endures forever." Full voice, not anything else. So let's stand together. And I'll read the first half of the verse, and then all of us together to give the refrain, "For his mercy endures forever." Here we go. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Amen. Be seated, please. I have been on the golf course from time to time and have taken one of those ridiculously long putts from the very edge of the green, and it comes not to go kerplunk, but just on the edge of the cup. And again and again, I've gone, oh, whether it be me or whether it be someone else who was driving that ball across the green. But that was something that the psalmist said when he said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Something incredible, something marvelous, something wonderful. Well, on this Thanksgiving Sunday morning, it's good for us to give thanks to the Lord. He is good, and as we have declared again and again, His mercy endures forever. Now, if there is one thing that should be put to the side on such a Sunday as this, and if there should be one thing that I would want you to take home with you from church today, it is the thought that we must put aside the very basic idea that I would be thankful if, I would be thankful if, and a blank is there to be filled in. I would be thankful if I got that promotion. I would be thankful if the plumbing worked at home. I would be thankful, and you fill in the blank out of your own situation. It simply never works that way. Either we choose to be thankful where we are here and now with all of the gritty details of what is taking place now, or we shall never ever be thankful. Thankfulness does not come because the plumbing works or because the promotion is obtained or because of anything else. Thankfulness is a choice of heart. And so the psalmist encourages and chides and feeds us with all that God has done for us, that we might break away from what we would want to say, I would be thankful if certain things work out for me in the days ahead. No. We give thanks because of the mercy, because of the kindness that we have already received in such measure that we cannot contain the very thought of it all. It goes beyond our understanding. It goes beyond the ability for us to compress it all within our heads. It is too much. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. And He has shown His goodness and His kindness time and time again. Now we have read through the psalm and responded again and again, His mercy endures forever. What the psalmist here is doing for us is something that is very common, Old Testament and New Testament. We find in the book of Acts, Stephen, for instance, Paul also, and others, they would retrace the history of the Israelites by going back sometimes to Moses and the Exodus, the great work of God bringing a nation out of the midst of another nation, or perhaps also going back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and telling the story of God's kindness and how that God patiently bore with the people. In the Old Testament, we see this time and time again in the preaching of the prophets, how that they would speak to the people and how that they would say, God has patiently waited for you to return. In the New Testament, in the apostles' preaching, once again, them telling the story of the people, how that God was working towards a very definite goal of bringing Messiah into the world, that we might know salvation by grace through faith. Here once again, great reasons for thanksgiving are held out to the Israelites. And who wouldn't give thanks? Who wouldn't say, we serve a great and a mighty God, a God who has shown His goodness and His kindness, His mercy, time and time again. Now, for us within Christianity, within the church, and those of us who have immersed ourselves in the Bible, we say, well, sort of shrug our shoulders and we say, well, of course, the Lord is good and He's merciful. We just know these things. But when we take ourselves out of our comfortable church setting as it is, and we transport ourselves back into the New Testament or Old Testament times, and we rub shoulders with the gods of the Roman world or the Greek world, or the Egyptians, or the Assyrians, or the Babylonians, not all of these gods, by any stretch of the imagination, were good or merciful. Here is something where the Israelites are saying, we are a different people. God has called us unto Himself. He has called us away from the idols which others worship and bow down in front of. And God is so good. He is so kind. He is so merciful. And this mercy, it is so rich and so deep, it endures forever. And let us give thanks for our God and for what He has done for each and every one of us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. You see, some would say, well, essentially all gods are on the same level, and at times one might bonk the other on the head and rise in prominence, but that other god, he'll have his day as well. And so all of these gods, but the Israelites knew that their God was the God who had bested all of the gods of Egypt. He was the one who had led the people victorious in battle. David, for instance, over the Philistine giant Goliath. He was the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the one who does great wonders. By Him and to Him who by wisdom made the heavens. Here we are starting way back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Verse 6, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters, to Him who made great lights marching through the days of creation, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. All of a sudden, from those initial chapters of Genesis, fast forwarding through the centuries to the Israelites there in Egyptian bondage, no hope of any liberty in and of themselves. It wasn't to be gained by petition, by picketing, by striking. The only thing that they could count on in such an endeavor was a heavy lash, a beating, even death. But God marches in on the situation, and things start to change. To Him, to God who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. All of those episodes there in Exodus, when God, through the 10 plagues, took the people, as complaining as they were, as fighting in amongst themselves as they were, God reaching out, taking them by the hand. And though they did not all understand His ways, yet God patiently bearing with them, leading them along, bringing them out, And they come to the Red Sea, and there they absolutely have a panic attack. And they say to Moses, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you would bring us out here to die? Don't you see what's going on?" And God says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" It doesn't say there in Exodus that God or that Moses was crying out. It's sort of in between the lines. That of course, Moses also, hearing the cries of the people and seeing the desperate situation, seeing Pharaoh and his army coming down upon them, he knew what the likely outcome was, crying out in his heart, if not in his full voice. And God says to Moses, "Tell the people to move forward." And Moses stretches out his staff over the Red Sea, and the sea parts, and there they move forward on dry ground through the midst of the Red Sea, through the very barrier that had been keeping them back and had been causing them utter terror. To him, to God who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But Pharaoh, seeking to seize the opportunity to also pursue, is overthrown. And once the waves come back over them the next morning, the Israelites see Pharaoh and all of his army washed up on the shore. The God of Israel had preserved them. His goodness had protected them. His mercy had gone with them through those very waters. To him who led his people through the wilderness, there through those years, as a result of the people initially coming past Sinai and having received the commandments of God, having received rich instruction on how they were to relate to God and to one another, they then come, but through their disobedience are unable to enter into the land. But God, instead of just washing his hands of them, God goes with them on their wilderness journeys. And through those 40 years, he bears with them. He patiently bears with them. And he leads them along through the wilderness wanderings. His mercy continually poured out upon them. They come back after that great circle in the wilderness, at least once that circle. And verse 17, to him who struck down great kings. Now just about every little place, every little village, town, city at this time had a king. They were common. There wasn't just King Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, but little places, Jericho, or other little places, the mayor or the governor or whatever you want to call them now, they were kings over that place. Well, here, lest we think of, well, God can only strike down little kings. The psalmist says, to him who struck down great kings. Great kings. And slew famous kings. Not nobodies, not also-rans, but those who had really made a name for themselves. Guys like Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Great, mighty, muscular individuals. Great leaders. God comes along and he says, you're in the way. And you're not wanting to yield. Something will have to be done about this. And God made the way for his people and gave that land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. Now, the last four verses especially. Who remembered us in our lowly estate. Psalm 136 all of a sudden goes from the impassioned appeal that starts the first three verses and goes away from the next many verses, which are a history lesson of what God has done for the people, it now becomes very, very personal. It's not just what God has done for us in our heritage many years ago and for our ancestors, for which we are yet very glad, because the Israelites, they got the land and the blessing that came through that. But God was also not just the God of their ancestors, He was their God, who remembered us, in our lowly state, and rescued us from our enemies. You see, the people, they were constantly pressed in from all sides. A tiny little nation and other peoples would come along and easily say, "Oh, there's a nice plum. We'll just gobble that up on our way to other greater things." The land was rich. It was fertile. It was something that was easily attractive to great powers. But here the people, they say, "We were in a hard place. We were in a fix. We were in a jam." And the Lord, He wasn't just on the scene those many years ago. He has been with us in our day, in our lifetime, in our point of need, and has rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. There is the salvation of God for which we give thanks. And there is also the provision of God, His providence, for which we also give thanks in spiritual and tangible and so many different ways. But here the psalmist says, "Who gives food to all flesh?" And the conclusion is, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." I would want to give you homework this morning. I would want you to go and to extend Psalm 136. Leave it exactly as it is, but let there be a verse 27 and 28. Or perhaps you would want to add something in between verses 25 and 26. You ought to write your own account of how that the Lord has shown His mercy to you. How that you have heard the sound of the gospel. How that the quickening of God's Spirit came and stirred within your heart, and you were drawn to this book. How that the Holy Spirit took the things of Christ and turned the light on. He illuminated. And all of a sudden, a text which is 4,000 to 2,000 years old, suddenly it came alive with such power and it spoke to your heart. And the result was your salvation. You can give thanks to the God of gods for things that He has done for you. Perhaps it wasn't as dramatic as bringing you out of Egypt, out of slavery itself. But surely there is an account of how that the Lord has met you in your time of need, and how that He has shown His kindness and His mercy to you and to your family. This past week I was reminded how that from the craggy, difficult country of Ireland, my ancestors in the 1830s and the 1840s left Ireland to make their way to Canada. It was in 1845 that the Great Potato Famine began. That year, much of the potatoes were ruined. The next year, 1846, the entire crop was decimated. God, in His mercy, showed kindness to my family. Prior to that, bringing us out of that land and bringing us to to this good land. And through generations, there has been a heritage of faith. There has been a confidence in the Word of God through documents that have been passed down to us. Yes, it was not easy. One mother on one of the coffin ships that went from Ireland to this new world went over the side of the ship, having succumbed likely to hunger and to sickness on that ship, and it was her 5-year-old son who stood there to see his mother go over the side. But yet the mercy of our God, there is something more to be said. And it's good for us to hear what the psalmist and what the sacred page has to say. But there's something more that needs to be said, and it needs to come out of your mouth, and it needs to come out of mine. Or it needs to come out of the end of our fingers, that we write it down and that we give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and the mercy that never ends. For this reason I say to you, more deeply than that shot that goes across the green and almost goes in and you feel, oh, wow. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy truly endures forever. Lord, we come before Your Word, and we would give thanks. Oh, Lord, we read in Romans 1 of those who would not give thanks, and how that they were on a journey that led down, 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 away from truth, away from Your Word, away from the knowledge of God. Lord, may it be of us that we truly, without anything feigned or faked, may it truly be that we are a people of thankful heart. A people who naturally, each and every day, give thanks to the God of gods for all that You have done for us. O Lord, in the midst of a culture and a people, a nation, who would say, oh yeah, sure, I would be thankful too if... May it be of us that we choose to be thankful at all times. With Paul, even while he's in jail, chained to the wall, with vermin around him, with death surely straight ahead, giving thanks, oh Lord, let it be of us in every situation to be a thankful people. Let it be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.